Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I think I appreciate the invitation to come. I read between the lines they wanted somebody that was old and had experienced the elder selecting process for many years in different locations. And so I accepted the invitation to come and do my best to do that. Richard was talking about being a long time ago. I think it all goes back into the 60s when we moved here. But I have a older connection with that. My dad was preached for the old Woodlawn congregation on 60th Street, from which 77th Street began. I think my dad preached the first sermon at 77th Street. Ralph Scott was baptized at that service. And this would have been in the late 40s. I was just a child. And barely remember some of that. But my heart has always been favorable toward 77th Street and then Edward Lake Road for lo these many years. Many dear friends, long gone, and are still here. It's a joy to have been associated with this congregation. I appreciate so much its stand for truth and its willingness to spread the gospel wherever it has the opportunity to do so. It's good to see the Peppers here. They worship with my youngest son, Ken, and his family in Tennessee. And it's good to see them and get a report on the family. So many people here that could go back with college days, whatever it may be. Nadine Ballantyne, Craig used to call Miss Doentine. It just warms my heart to be here. It's good to be with you. I hope the lesson that is selected and the things that I have to say will benefit us all in our service in the Lord's kingdom. What we're going to be speaking about has to do with the selecting of elders. This is a very important action that any local congregation will take, is that of selecting men to serve as elders of that local congregation. We read through the New Testament and we see plainly that it is God's will that there be elders in the local church when they're men that are qualified to serve. This selection is important because it can determine the future of the local church, of the teaching that it will receive, of the shepherding that it will enjoy. And so it becomes a very important time for a congregation when they begin to select men to serve as shepherds. Their qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3, first six verses that were read a few moments ago in your hearing. And also they're found in Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. It is there that we find the important qualifications given again. He says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of disposition, of insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy, nor money, but hospitable, a love of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, to convict those who contradict." The idea here is there are some qualifications that God has given as a result of it. And there needs to be a diligent study and much reflection given by all on this very important subject and upon these qualifications. This lesson, as I understood, is not to be able to deal with these qualifications that are listed in this passage and in 1 Timothy. That will be dealt with in future lessons. More than likely, the aim of this lesson, as I understood it, has to do with attitudes that must be in those who select and those who are selected, and also how the selection process possibly should go according to instructions that we find in the pages of God's Word. As I said, there's not enough time in one lesson to cover everything in the New Testament that has to do with this. You will be doing that in a future study as you continue to that period in October when you will be looking out among yourselves. The importance of each member in this process must be understood. You, if you are a member here at Edwards Lake, as an individual, you have a serious responsibility yourself. You, as an individual member, must see the importance placed upon selecting leaders for this congregation. You must consider some things when you begin to think of those that you think should serve in this capacity. First of all, do they meet the qualifications that are listed in the Scriptures? You as an individual must consider, not only do they meet the qualifications of the New Testament, are they men of courage? Are they men who are willing to correct error? Are they men who are willing to stand up and point out false teaching and false doctrine? Are they men willing to come to you, point out sin in your life that needs to be repented of, and see actions in your life that may be leading to sin, dangers that you may be exposing yourself to that you need not be doing? Are they men who have the courage to come to you and to talk to you about those things concerning their soul? Do they have the ability to do so with firmness and yet with love and gentleness, with a great care for your soul? Are you willing to submit to these men and to follow the leadership of your suggestions? What good does it do to suggest someone that you would not be willing to follow? You have to have confidence that you would be willing to follow them as an elder, their leadership in the local congregation. And so it's important to ask yourself whether or not you would be willing to submit to this person or persons that you are suggesting to serve as an elder in the congregation. Who are those that can be considered? Well, it must be a man. At the times in which we live, we'll find that women's rights are intruding in many areas, even in religious areas, and in some that call themselves churches of Christ, where women are assuming leadership, evangelistic roles, and things of that nature. And so it may come at a time when somebody might won't think that it'd be all right to suggest a woman to be an elder in a local congregation. But I believe the Scriptures teach that God says that it is to be a man. Context of two passages that I want us to look at shows that it is a man that is under consideration. First of all, the qualification says that the one who's to serve as an elder is to be a husband. That should make that pretty clear. The woman is limited in her role in teaching. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, we read, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for the women to speak in the church or in the assembly." So the idea here is that the one who is to serve as a man, must be a man. These qualifications and these restrictions are commands from God that are found in His Word. That is not from just somebody that's a woman hater or he doesn't think that they have rights or something of that nature. This is God's law. This is where God has legislated. And He has deemed that those who are to be leaders of a local congregation as elders or shepherds, that they are to be men. When you begin to look at yourselves, you will find that you will not find somebody that's free from mistakes. You'll not find that perfect person. And so, those who are being considered are human beings. They have frailties. They will have made mistakes. And they probably will make mistakes in the future. You will never find a perfect man. Of course, he must possess every qualification and continue to grow in those areas. May be very strong in one area, have the qualification in another area, but has room to grow plenty in those areas as well. But he does fulfill the qualification. Now, when we talk about people who are perfect and not perfect, we need to realize that all of us have sinned. Everyone considered to be an elder even will have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember Peter? He denied Christ three times and he was restored. You remember when he was at Antioch in Galatians the second chapter? That when the Jewish representation came down to Antioch from Jerusalem, that he withdrew himself from the Gentile Christians, and Paul reprimanded him for that? Yeah, that was wrong. He did something that was wrong. And yet we later find him in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, saying that he too was an elder. And so we find him serving as an elder, even though there had been mistakes made by him in his life as things came along. But we find repentance, we find change that took place, and he still was able to serve as an elder in the church of the Lord. One who is to be considered must be blameless presently, having repented of any past sins or sinful actions that may be in his life. As I said, all will sin, all have made mistakes, all will have sinned in one way or another at some time in their life. And you may say, well, I remember back when they did this and they did that. Well, if he has repented of that, then God has forgiven him. And we should have forgiven him. And at the present then, he would stand blameless. And so, therefore, would be qualified to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. One who you select should be someone who is approved to be a worker. The office of elder is a work rather than just a position of honor. It takes many hours. It takes a lot of stress and puts a lot of stress in one's life. It brings a lot of heartbreak. And there's a lot of joy. But there must be the willingness to work and to spend much time in work. This work would involve teaching and seeing that truth is always being preached to the congregation and that they're being fed upon the sincere milk of the Word. They have the responsibility to oversee the congregation, to see what's going on, what's occurring, and to be aware of things that are going on among the flock. This involves tending the flock. Ruling is involved. All of these are involved in the description of an elder. And so he will have to rule as well. God holds elders accountable for their work, really to a greater degree than those who do not serve as elders. He expects them to be diligent in their work as an elder. The work also includes being thick-skinned. Upset members who feel that they have been wronged will sometimes come and make ridiculous charges about others, about the elders and say things that hurt, of which hope that they later will repent and regret that they have made such things. An elder needs to be able to take that in calmness. He needs to be able to deal with it in a way that he doesn't let it get to him deep down inside and destroy his effectiveness. There will be times when possible false charges will be made about the actions of an elder, when people don't know all that is involved in the decision that was made or in the action that was taken. And so you must be able to endure those as well. Elders will be blamed for anything if someone doesn't agree with what they have decided to do. This, of course, is in realms of personal judgment and not doctrine. And so elders will find those times when they will get blamed for something that really was not their fault. And really it was just, well, I don't agree with doing it that way. It's a matter of judgment. You've got to deal with that as well. On occasions, elders will be called upon to moderate differences. It may be moderating between a husband and wife who are having problems. It may be moderating between fellow Christians who are having a difference and having a problem getting along with one another. And when they mediate these situations, you will often find as an elder that somebody is going to be upset. Maybe both will be upset when the answer God's word gives to their problem is not what they want. And so the elders are going to have to realize that not everybody is going to take God's instructions of how to mend their family or how to mend the relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And only when they're willing to do that will there become peace and the relationships be what God would want them to be. And so the elders can only give answers that are based upon God's teaching and His Word, not on what they would like to say or what their friend would like them to say. But their answers in the mediation process has to be based solely upon the instructions of God's Word. If you're going to select someone that you think should serve as an elder, or if you may be considered as one who will serve as an elder, then there are some responsibilities that will be heaped upon you as one who is serving. In Acts the 20th chapter and in verse 28, Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he admonished them that they needed to take heed to themselves. He said in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So they're not only to take heed to themselves, examine their lives by the teaching of God's word, but they need to take heed to the flock by watching and feeding them. Picture a shepherd and his flock. He has a responsibility to watch out for them, to protect them, to warn them, to make sure that they're well fed, to make sure that they are being guarded effectively. Those who do this, who serve as elders, according to verse 32, must depend on the grace of God's word. They are to rule. They're not in the legislative process. The elders are not to make new laws. They are simply to make known and enforce the laws of God. And as a result of that, in their rule, as rulers in a congregation, it is the type that they enforce the rules of God. God has told them that that is their responsibility. So by enforcing the rules of God, it points out sin in your life or change that must come in your life. You need to realize that they're doing it because God tells them to. And they're being obedient to God. Thus, they're not to rule as lording over the flock, the Scripture says. That is, in matters of personal judgment, it's good, I think, for elders to fill out a congregation, the members, and see how they feel about various things. And if there's an overwhelming rejection of the idea, and not in doctrine, but in personal judgment, the elders should not lord it over and go ahead and do what everybody else in the congregation says would be wise to do. They need to take into consideration the feelings, the ideas, the faith of those who make up the congregation and work with them in that area. But they're not to be lords over the flock. They are to know the congregation. Jesus, in picturing himself as the great shepherd, says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. It is the responsibility of an elder to get to know the congregation, to know the members, and if possible, to know the things when they come into their life that are giving them problems and heartache and need prayer and support and edification. And so the elders have a responsibility to know the flock, to be among them, to visit with them, to encourage them, to help them in any way possible. And it's also, I think, right here, the responsibility of the congregation to know the elders. That they, the congregation, needs to do what they can do to make sure that they know the elders and are familiar with them and their lives, especially in their service in the Lord's kingdom. Now, what about the members' responsibility? Let's look at another area when we're talking about selecting elders. First of all, they have the responsibility to recognize, the New American Standard Version says, to appreciate. That is, to have regard, to have respect. And so if one is serving as an elder or to be selected as an elder, they are to be held in respect and regard. You are to appreciate them for their work, for what they are doing in the Lord's kingdom. The same chapter in verse 13 says, esteem them highly and loves. The child of God is following a religion. Heavenly Father based upon love. His love for us. His Son's love for us. Commands again and again to love one another. It is the mark of discipleship to love one another. And so when someone in the congregation that we're members is serving as an elder, we need to esteem them highly in love. We need to entreat them as fathers, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. In other words, have the respect and the feeling of being father, realizing they are doing their best to watch out for your soul and to have you fed spiritual food that will make you strong, that will help you grow in the Lord's kingdom. We're not to receive an accusation against an elder without proof. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Gossip, backbiting, someone's feelings, making charges against an elder without proof, we should not receive that. If someone is talking to you about a rumor, about something, about one of the elders, if there's no proof, don't listen to it. You don't have a responsibility to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 says you have a responsibility to be at peace. Several times throughout the Scriptures, the Bible tells us, as we were studying the spring of the Bible class, to esteem others better than ourselves, that we are to treat others with love and kindness and edification. When there's bickering and fighting and fussing, that's a great heartache and a headache to the elders. It makes their work so much easier when there is love among one another and kindness, and all are seeking the betterment of their brothers and sisters, and they're all striving together to try to help each other get to heaven. They have a responsibility, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, to obey those that have the rule over. You are to obey the elders. You are to follow what they teach us that we are to do and obey them with a submissive attitude, a willingness to submit ourselves to them. We're also to imitate them. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 17 points out the importance of these three qualifications that we have listed there. And it says, obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as though who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey them, be submissive to them, imitate them. Their love for spiritual things, their willingness to do things in the right way, their care for God and His Word and God's children. Call them when there is a need. Well, I was sick, or I was in the hospital, and the elders didn't come see me. Well, did you call them? Well, no, I didn't want to bother them. James 5 and verse 14 clearly says, if any sick among you, call for the elders. Don't be so filled with pride or afraid you're going to upset. That's a part of their work. Call for them when there's a need. Let them help you. Let them strengthen you. Let them pray for you. They are shepherds in God's flock, and you are part of that flock. Let those shepherds fulfill their responsibilities and duties. Now, there's the appointing process. How do you go about appointing elders? Well, when you get to looking in the Bible has very little to say about the process of appointing elders. How to go about it? Who selected the men as elders? By what procedure were they appointed? Where do we find something like that? I do know that evangelists were involved. Titus was told to anoint or appoint elders in every city. And so we see the evangelist was involved here in these cases of appointing elders in various cities. They did play a role. But what role did the congregation play? Did the congregation select, and then Titus selected those men from those at the congregation? Or appoint those that the congregation had appointed? It's not given there as to the elders, but it says that Titus was told to appoint those elders in every city. There is one example where some were selected to serve the church in a special capacity. That was the church in Jerusalem. I don't know what's the matter with my chart, but this is not reading it. That Acts 6, 1, it's supposed to be in one line. I've seen this done that several times on here, and so I didn't design it that way. But anyway, the church in Jerusalem is an example of some who were specially selected to serve in a special way. We learn the congregation's role and the role of ordaining these officers in doing so and looking at what took place. In the example in Acts 6, the congregation was to select those who were among them. Beginning with verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. And so the saying pleased the whole multitude, and it names the men that they chose there. And verse 6 it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the congregation was to seek out those, they were to make the selection. They were to follow guidelines that were given by the apostles. Guidelines as to what kind of men that they were to be. They were to be men of good reputation, They were to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Men who were guided by God's Word, who had God's Word filling their life. And so they had to meet these conditions that were given by the apostles. In this example, the congregation made the selection and set them before the apostles. And then the apostles approved them for them to serve in that position. We don't have apostles today. But we do have the writings from their pen and from those that God chose to reveal to us, the writings of God and His will and His way. We do have elders in some congregations, some we don't. So let's look, first of all, that a congregation has the right to select those that they're deemed that are qualified. Yet, of course, they must meet those qualifications that are given in the New Testament. Now, here are some ways that I've seen it done. Don't chisel this in stone. But this is why I was called here. To tell you how I've seen it done in different places over the many years that I've been preaching the gospel. You look at a congregation that has no elders. The men of the congregation determine they want to have elders. And so they ask the members to make a list of the names that they want to suggest for men to serve as elders. And these names are submitted by the congregation to the men of the congregation. The men of the congregation meet together, and they carefully examine the names, making sure that these names meet the New Testament standards. You ask those submitted if they desire or if they were willing to serve or not. I mean, somebody said, no, I don't want to be an elder. Well, that knocks that name off pretty quick, see? But you need to see if they are willing or desire to serve as an elder. You need to give them a week or two to talk with the ones that may have questions about a man that's been suggested to be an elder. Or give time for men to withdraw their names after they consider it that they're not ready to serve because of situations in their life or whatever it may be, to serve as elder at that time. Once these things are settled, they come back together. And these men are announced as elders, usually by the evangelist or the preacher that's there, or by one man who's been singled out by the congregation to make the announcement. And so that's the way I've seen it done with those who don't have elders and are trying to have elders for the first time or to restore elders in a congregation. How do they go about it when there are some elders that are already present? Or to have some elder just wanting to add to it. And so the elders announce the need of more elders in the congregation. They would like to have help in this work and serving in the Lord's kingdom. And so they make a request, the congregation, to submit names that they believe that are qualified. They need to make sure that one is willing. If you're going to submit somebody's name, ask them if they desire or are willing to serve. If they say no, then don't submit their name. I've seen places where people wouldn't ask the person. They just submit their name. And they have to go through the process. The man said, no, I don't want to. Publicly and before the others and that sort of thing. Ask the man if he's willing to serve. If he has the desire to serve in that capacity or not. So make sure that before you submit the name, go to them and ask them if they're willing to. The elders then meet with those who suggested, making sure that they meet Bible conditions and are not willing to serve. And you say, now why that? I want to tell you. I don't know what the places and times where this process has been going on, and the members are asked to submit names to the elders, those that they'd like to see go in as elders. And even after going over the qualifications and lessons and whatever, you'll have names suggested that the men no way qualify. Single men. Men who've not been faithful to the Lord. Those types of things. And so it is good for the elders to go over those names that have been suggested to make sure that they are qualified and tell the men that their names were suggested. But there's a problem here. And usually they say, yes, I didn't even know my name was suggested. I just removed my name. To deal with it in that way. The names are then announced to the congregation. And the congregation is given 1 or 2 weeks to register any scriptural objection that they may have toward one or more of the names that have been suggested. If there are no objections, the two need to discuss. If there are objections, the one who has made the objection, and these are to be scriptural objections, not that I don't like it that he's bald-headed, not that I don't like him because of this or that, that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. If you have a scriptural objection to someone who has been suggested, go to that individual. Talk to that individual about the objection that you have and why you have that objection. It may be based upon a misunderstanding. It may be based upon a lack of knowledge or whatever it may be in the man's life and situation and what the real situation was that he's questioning. But those two need to discuss that. If they can't resolve it, they need to discuss it before the elders. Talk with the elders about this scriptural objection that is being made. The elders need to make a decision as to whether it is a scriptural objection, the man needs to withdraw his name, or there is no merit to the charge, and let his name continue. The man may, on his own, because someone objects, go ahead and withdraw his name on his own. But I've seen these things occur at various times. Once the objections, if any, have been solved, the elders then announce the men are now elders. Now, we read in the Scriptures about the laying on of hands. In the Scriptures, laying on of hands did not always mean imparting spiritual gifts. It was a sign of approval. It was a sign of recognition. And this is the way that these did, I believe, and that they were showing signs of recognition or of approval. And as a result of that, the elders should have a sign that they use that they would recognize the men as being elders. I've known places where either the preacher or an elder would shake the hand and introduce the man to the congregation, signifying their acceptance as an elder of that congregation. You may have seen it done some other ways. You may have done it other ways. But those are ways that I have seen it done effectively and works well. I pray that these reflections upon Scripture suggestions that we've looked at will be helpful to you. And the efforts that you make and the weeks that are to follow. It is an important process. I admonish you. Pray often during the process. Pray publicly. Pray privately as the process is going on. That the right men will be selected, and that the men will be able to shoulder their responsibilities in the proper way. Pray during the process for wisdom and the proper attitude for all that is concerned. I may have gone over a little today, but I had this one shot, and I hope that it's been useful. Hope it's been encouraging to you. Hope it's been sobering to you. The importance of serving as elders, the importance of selecting them, the importance that you as an individual member have, helping to choose those who would lead and help the elders here lead the flock, God's people at Edwards Lake Road. Now this lesson this morning has dealt with the selecting of elders. There's something else, a selection that maybe or a choice that you need to make in your life. If you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away. the Lord will add you to the church. You can begin a life of serving Him and have that hope of eternal life in heaven. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but somewhere along the line, you got off the path. You've fallen into the world. You've lived and conducted yourself in a public way that's brought reproach upon the body of Christ. The Bible says if you're willing to repent of those sins, confessing them, and pray to God for forgiveness, He will forgive you. Remember Him against you no more. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, we hope that you'll come. But together we stand and sing.